Welcome from Tiffin Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy this message.
Hey, good morning, everybody. Hey, we'll be in John chapter 12 today. If you will get a copy of the scriptures that way. For those of you that are on a countdown, this is 4, 3, 2, 1. For those of you that are offended that I did that, I apologize. But I'm going to preach the word the next four Sundays, and I'm going to worship with you guys the next four Sundays, and that's what's going to happen. So if you're curious if I'm going to have some special going away sermon, it's going to be right out of John, and it's going to be as we go through John. That's what's going to happen. And so just be prepared for that for the next four Sundays to be somewhere in John chapter 12 or 13, depending on if we get that far. This week, I had a student of mine tell me that Easter is a pagan term, that the term Easter was drawn from pagan religions, to which I looked at that student and I said, who said that? And they told me the person that said it. And I go, well, what do they do on Easter? And they go, well, they don't do anything. They just stay at home. And I go, well, then Easter is a pagan term for them. They don't worship the Lord. And I asked the student, I go, well, what do you think about the term Easter? And they said, it's the time that we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And I said, then the term Easter for you is not a pagan term, is it? And I say all that because it seems like the world just wants to gobble up everything that we hold near and dear to our hearts, like the rainbow symbol. That's been gobbled up. Originally set aside and created by God to give us a reminder that he would never do what he did in the days of Noah again. Well, we come to Easter today, and the world tries to gobble up what we have about Easter, however they want to do it. And I don't know if your families take Easter and they munch it up as something else, maybe just a day to color eggs and eat together. But obviously, I'm talking to a group of people that have at least some priority on what Easter is. Brian had to fix the title of my sermon. It's correct in my notes, but it was incorrect on the PowerPoint, and so he had to change one of the words that say life with death, because today as we come together on Easter Sunday, which we didn't have one of these last year, it's good that we come together this year and have Easter together. Title of my sermon and the title of today's topic is We Remember His Death by Celebrating His Life. And so we're going to get into John chapter 12 today. And the last time you guys were in John, Pastor Mike preached on Lazarus and the resurrection of Lazarus. And this created quite a stir, as we will find out. Jesus is 1 week, in today's passage, Jesus is 1 week away from his death on the cross. He is a week out in today's passage. The raising of Lazarus is John's seventh miracle that he spends time on, impacting the finality of Jesus' ministry and any reactions that oppose it. Now, you have to know that Jesus had raised other people from the dead. It had happened. But he'd never raised anybody that had been 4 days dead. And so there is quite a commotion. I mean, I think the stage is set for mankind to do their worst towards Christ, and for God to do his absolute best. And so today's passage, we are going to see a person, Mary. And this is not the Mary that is found later at Jesus' tomb. This is a different Mary. It's a popular name, so there's a lot of Marys that show up. But we're going to find Mary giving a very expensive gift today as part of her worship. So my question to you is, have you ever gotten an expensive gift? Like, has anybody ever gave you a gift that you thought, this is too much? I have. I mean, the most recent one is I walked into my brother's kitchen, and they had just gotten this new air fryer. You know, that's like the rage, right? Air fryer this, air fryer that, right? You want to get healthy and all that. So, obviously, we don't have an air fryer in our house. So, we're looking at it, and of course, my wife's over there. Oh, this is so neat. She's pulling it out and looking at it, and then Beth comes over with a box, and she goes, and here's yours too. And we're just like, what? And Alicia and Beth are over there hugging, and that's an expensive gift for me. And We're going to see somebody give Christ an expensive gift today. Maybe this follow-up question, have you ever gotten an expensive gift? Maybe a follow-up is, have you ever gotten a gift that meant a lot to you? I don't know if they coincide. I don't know if somebody gave you an expensive gift and that meant a lot to you. Usually it's not expensive, right? Somebody gives you a gift and it's either worthless or it's worth very little. I would say my favorite gift I got at Christmas is a little $2 book that Tristan gave me that said my favorite things about Dad. You know, my 22-year-old daughter gave me, and I'd say that was probably my most precious gift, and it was like $2. But what if those coincided? What if it was an expensive gift that meant a lot to you, right? Those rarely happen, but when they do, so you're like, oh, Foster, have you ever had that? Has anybody ever given you an expensive gift and it was meant a lot to you? And I have. When my mom and dad were in a transition phase in their life and we were packing up their 30-year-old home and getting rid of stuff and selling this and selling that, my dad had just bought a brand new Simplicity mower, $7,000. And, of course, I was in charge of selling my dad's stuff. Like, he wasn't out there at all. He wasn't very healthy, and so I'm out there. I'm selling all his stuff. And so I'm like, hey, I can get a lot of money for this mower. Let's go ahead and let's list this. And Mom says, Dad's giving that to you. Well, I was like, I can sell this for, like, $5,000. I mean, it's brand new. I said, I can get some money for you guys. And she says, no, he wants you to have it. And so I'm just like, Dad, you stupid idiot. You could do so much with this money. You and Mom are retiring. And I had all these reasons. And my dad just looks at me and says, it's my stuff. I give it to who I want. Now, when that happens, right? When somebody honors you with expensive gifts and you know they love you, well, it just breaks your heart, right? Because you want something else done with that money. Well, that's exactly what's going to happen today is Mary's going to get a riding lawnmower and she's going to give it to Christ. And Christ knows how much Mary loves her. And there's going to be a scene set where we see true worship of Jesus today. We're going to see somebody who loves Jesus worship him extravagantly. And we're going to see people completely misunderstand her actions. But more importantly, this whole section is going to remind us today of how Christ came and he died for the very sheep that love him. And being today is Easter, I think it's good for us that as we come together, we take communion, but you can't have resurrection without death. They just don't exist. So before we read today's passage, let's have God bless his word today. God, this morning, as we read and study your passage, God, we just ask that you give it power. God, you tell us that this word is there to correct us and to direct us and to instruct us on how we're supposed to live. Today, God, we need that about your son, Jesus Christ, about the things that he did and the way he treated people, how much he loved those that he was around, and that love conveys to us today, and we need to learn that. We also need to be convicted about sin that's in our heart this morning, Lord. Sin needs to be faced. It does not need to be taken lightly, and we ask that you do just that this morning. God, we love you so much. We pray this in your son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're going to read 1 through 11 in John chapter 12 today. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, the one Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha was serving them, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of perfume, pure and expensive nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped his feet with her hair so that the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Then one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, said, "Why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and he was in charge of the money bag and would steal part of what was put in it. Jesus answered, "Leave her alone. She has kept it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Verse 9. Then a large crowd of Jews learned that he was there. They came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, the one he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests had decided to kill Lazarus also, because he was the reason many Jews were deserting them and believing in Jesus Christ. Well, the first thing we get here is we get a timestamp. This is 6 days prior to the Passover. 6 days. And Jesus will be killed on the Passover. So that's how far away Jesus Christ is from his death. So if you find that a lot of this is drawing our attention to his death, this is exactly why. Because Christ has it central on his mind. He came to seek and save the lost, and that cannot be done unless a sacrifice is given. And there's only one sacrifice that God will accept, and it's his own son. So we're going to see that in today's passage. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus comes to Bethany. Bethany's really close to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem happens to be the place where Jesus has enemies that are looking for him. So Jesus, it's a little dangerous coming this close to Jerusalem, but he still wants to spend time with his friends. You know, many of us today are going to share a meal exactly with family and friends. They might be friends. They're at least family, right? Well, Jesus likes to stay close to his friends, and that's exactly what you're going to see in the last week of his ministry, is he is going to closely minister to those who are very near and dear to his heart. And we find him doing that today, sharing a meal. Jesus is going to take the final days prepping all of his friends and followers for the coming days. It's just a week away of his death. None of them have a clue about it. He's told them, but they just ain't getting it. Why? They're just sheep. So Jesus is going to teach them how things are going to go. Just like when Mike preached to you about the resurrection of Lazarus, guess what? We find Martha working just like she was with Lazarus. She was in cooking. We find Mary worshiping. Lazarus is a little different. He's not dead in the tomb anymore. He's actually laying at the table with Christ. So we find the three from the previous chapter here again. Now maybe some of the things I tell today are going to also be drawn from Matthew and Mark. There are similar accounts in Matthew 26 as well as in Mark chapter 14. But as I was reading these, I want you to know that when people say the Bible contradicts itself, this is one of the passages they pull out. Now, I'm not going to turn to Matthew and Mark, but the stories are similar, very similar, but yet there are some stark differences. For instance, there's another account of somebody breaking an expensive jar of perfume and anointing Jesus, and that's in Luke. But that's a completely different event. The event in Luke is a former prostitute, and the conversation that ensues is, why would Jesus let somebody this sinful touch him? And then Jesus says, and you probably recall this, he tells the story about somebody who owes somebody a lot of money. And then he tells a story about somebody who owes somebody a little bit of money. And then they forgive the people of their amounts. They forgive them of the lot and the little. And then Jesus says, well, now who's more thankful? That person that got forgiven a lot of money or the little? And they say, well, the person that owed a big debt. And he goes, that's this lady. And that's a different one. But in Matthew and Mark, it's the same. And there's slight differences. Like, if we take all three stories together, in this one, she just does his feet, but we get in Matthew and Mark that he did his head too. So I think he did him head to toe. But the biggest thing that is the contradiction that shows up is in Matthew and Mark, it says 2 days before Passover. And it's pretty clear we have 6 days here. So does the Bible contradict itself, right? That's the question, right? If you're like your pastor, this book is the only thing that's true in our lives today. People lie. Feelings lie. Emotions lie. There's not one person on the planet besides the Son of God himself that ever tells the truth. And his words always tell the truth. So my foundation is the Bible never contradicts itself. It has to be the sheep reading it that can't figure it out. So I'd like to say I spent some time trying to figure it out. It's okay to say this. It's okay to say you love Jesus Christ, but you just don't know everything that this book tells. Isn't that okay? Wouldn't it be okay if I stood before you today and I said, I don't really understand the 2 days versus 6 days, but I understand Jesus Christ. I understand who he is. I understand what he did, and I put my faith and trust in that. I may not be able to explain everything in this book, and if there is somebody that can explain everything in this book, that would have to be Christ. I don't know a pastor that can pull that off. I spent some time trying to figure out the 6 days and 2 days, and I came up with some reasons that sounded good to me, and I thought about talking to you about them, but we're not. I trust the Word of God does not contradict itself. And after I did my study, I don't think Matthew's account and Mark's account and John's account, I don't think they contradict themselves at all. I think they actually support one another in quite a few ways. Well, back to the story in John. I'm going to draw a little bit from the other Gospels, and you're going to probably hear me say them. That wasn't actually in our passage today, so kind of keep that in mind. Well, in verses 1 or 2, we see Jesus having dinner with friends. In verse 3, we have Mary giving a gift to a king. Now, my question is, what do you get someone who has everything or every resource that they at their fingertips that they could get whatever they want, right? That's Jesus, right? I can get whatever I want. I can do whatever. I'm God. Well, Mary comes to Christ and gives him an expensive gift. And we find out later just how expensive this gift was. And in a sense, what we're seeing Mary do, and Mary is unknown that she's doing this. Like, she does not know this is what's happening. But Mary is paying her respects at a funeral before the funeral. Like, we send flowers to a funeral. Well, if this was Mary today, Mary would have came with flowers and it would have said on it, my condolences. But Mary doesn't know that. Mary doesn't realize what's going to happen in 6 days. And it's not until Jesus spells it out for us later that everybody, if they're listening, gets it. But we see Mary worship with expensive, it says a pound of perfume, anywhere from 12 to 16 ounces. I think a pound in this day was more like 12 ounces. Very expensive. I looked up perfumes this week just to see what was the most expensive perfume I could get my hands on. It's stupid expensive. And I tried to find undiluted perfume, like how much did that go for? Well, you'd be surprised, undiluted perfume is cheap. I couldn't, because it's just the essence of whatever oil or plant it came from, and by itself it's not much. But the plant that she gets this from doesn't really matter. I mean, they say it's nard. Expensive spikenard is how it's actually translated. But she gives him her worship. And I wanted to look at how Mary's worship was characterized this morning. Just in verse 3, she took a pound of perfume, expensive, anointed Jesus' feet, wiped his feet with her hair so that the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. From this verse, I pulled this. Mary's worship was spontaneous. Do you guys just worship as long as it's planned out? Or is there any time that the love of Christ grabs a hold of you and you worship? I think us Baptists, we like to get nice and comfortable in our seats, and we don't want to look anything like our charismatic friends who know what spontaneity is. But we want to stay as far away from that as possible so we keep as reserved and in line as we possibly can. And then the spontaneity of worship is all but factored out. Mary's worship was very public. The whole house was filled. Everybody saw her do it. I've said this before from this pulpit. Does anyone ever see you worship the Lord? What if we just scrubbed this day out of your week? What if Sunday was gone off of people saw me worship today? I was sitting in a pew in church. And we now took an inventory of Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Does anybody ever see you worship on any other 6 days of the week? Sadly, some people come to church and don't even worship here. So they go a whole 7 days and never worship. Mary's act here was sacrificial. We find out later that it was 300 denarii. That's a year's wages. One denarii was about what a person would make on one day. And you take out holidays that a Jew wouldn't work, and you take out one day a week that a Jew would not work, the Sabbath, and that's a year's wages. It's very sacrificial. You know, pastors are, they're condemned for always talking about money. Well, I'll go ahead and jump right in there. I can say, I think this church is generous. I can point to times that I've seen your generosity. Don't ever lose that. Don't ever find that your money is just taking out the trash, but it is a part of your worship. When you put money in the plate, you are putting it in as a form of worship. Nobody collects your W-2s here because we want to like be your accountability partner. Your accountability partner is who you're worshiping. Christ. Mary's worship is very sacrificial, and there ain't no offering plates being passed in this house. Mary's worship is extremely personal. You know what Mary could have done? She could have got a servant of the house and had them do everything she did. She could have went and got somebody else, and I'm sure this house had servants, and she could have said, here's an expensive bottle of perfume. When Jesus gets here, I want you to go do this. Could she have done that? Absolutely. Did she? No. Some things are done in person. Nobody else worships for you. Nobody. That is something only you can do. And if you choose not to worship him, that's on you. You don't need to look around and blame everybody else because it's just not the environment that I need. Uh-uh. It was Mary's personal worship of Christ. You know something else I find in this scene is Mary's worship is embarrassing. Mary is taking the position of a slave. That means there is nothing beneath her that she would consider when it comes to approaching Christ. Some people, they think, I'm only going to worship if it's this or this or this. I'm certainly not going to debase myself. You know, one great thing on the mission trip is there wasn't one kid that refused any task I gave him. Whether it was spreading gravel, scraping paint, painting, hauling brush, there wasn't one kid that thought, I'm above this task. You know, I look at this, and I want to have a heart like Mary's. If you look at this verse 3 and you think silly, shame on you. We should have a heart like Mary's. We should have this heart that says Jesus is worth it all. That there's no part of my wallet, my strength, my power, my dignity. There's nothing about me that would ever hinder me from coming to his feet and worshiping him. That we give him our all. not a little dab or sprinkle of what we got left over in our lives, but we pour it out to him. Mary gives an expensive gift, expecting nothing in return. That is worship. We don't come here and we don't seek Jesus Christ as first and foremost in our life because we think we're going to get dividends on the back end of it. Hasn't he done enough? Is there something else we need him to do other than sacrifice his son on the cross? He's worth it all. No sooner than Mary worships, there's somebody standing by that's ready to judge it. No different than when I was trying to counteract my dad's gift of his mower. Here I am. I'm Judas stepping right up saying, this was a waste. Judas steps forward in verse 4 and says, why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii, that's a year's wage, and given to the poor? Now, how did the crowd take that? Did they look at Judas and kind of take their glasses off and kind of look, come on, Judas, we all know what you're about. No, none of them said that. None of them had a clue who Judas was except for Christ. You see, Judas says this, and everybody in the room says, oh, yeah, that's a good call, Judas. We could have helped out. We could have went down to the corner. We probably could have. There could have been meals for the poor for the next year. But no, Mary just dumped it all over him. Half of it's running in the dirt. I mean, this stuff's going to be gone and wore off in a day or so. What a waste. We're given the insight about who Judas is because it's hindsight 2020 that John writes this gospel. After all the other three gospels and after the resurrection and death of Christ, and he says, Judas was a fake. Judas was a fake. I think Judas had been thinking all along about how he was going to use Jesus as his cash cow. All along. It says he was taking money out of the money bag, and it may have been a money box. It says he was taking money out of that or had plans to. And maybe this was the tipping point that this guy was not going to be my cash cow because he just watched a year's wages just go all over himself and left none for anybody else. Maybe this was a tipping point that he says, all right, I'm going to actually make sure that I get some money out of this dude. Maybe this was the moment where he began to start thinking, I need to sell this guy out. The great thing is while everybody stood around and thought Judas was giving some of the greatest ideas ever, there's one person that knows the truth, and it's Christ. And to make sure that nobody mistakes what Judas says as worship, Christ steps up and says, let me tell you who's really worshiping here today. And he draws his attention back to Mary's act of love that we see in verses 7 and 8. Jesus answers and says, leave her alone. She has kept it for the day of my burial. Now Mary doesn't realize that she has done what she has done in a preparation for a burial. And you're like, well, how in the world does this line up that this is a preparation for burial? Well, you should know that people will worship and they will remember a body up until 4 days. After that, they put it in a tomb. So 3 days in, they will bring spices and perfumes to anoint the body so that when people come and pay their respects, it doesn't stink. Well, guess what one of the perfumes is that they use? This one. So Jesus, knowing what she's doing and knows 6 days from now is going to be killed and is going to be put in a tomb where this very same spice is going to be put on his body while he is dead. He steps up with his infinite wisdom and says, she's prepping me for burial and doesn't even know it. She's taking advantage of worshiping me while I'm here. You can always go down to the corner and feed the poor, but she will not always be able to do what she's doing right now. You see, Jesus points out, he always knows the heart of who comes and says they're going to worship him. He knows our hearts. He knows the people that walk in here and play a game, and he knows the people who truly come to worship. Jesus is being very passionate about the coming death that he has to go through. He is 100% human, and he is not going to sidestep any of the suffering that is coming his way. So it weighs heavy on his chest. And when we see him in the Garden of Eden, where he prays to the point where it says he sweats blood, it's a very stressful time for our Lord and Savior, that he did not dodge any of it for us. If we look on today where we celebrate his resurrection, if we look at how many things in this section make us think about his death. First of all, there's talk in this passage that there's a death warrant for Lazarus and Jesus. They already want to kill him, and now they want to kill Lazarus, which we'll get to in a little bit. It's mentioned that it's 6 days before Passover. Well, Passover was a time of death, wasn't it? The angel of death went through Egypt, and unless there was blood on your doorpost from a specific type of animal, firstborn would die. Not only just the firstborn child, but the firstborn of all your herd and your animals. It's Passover. Everybody's already thinking about death. Everybody's already thinking about the animal that they're going to take that needs to be killed. Man, if you came in there and looked at Lazarus, what would be the first thing you'd think? Dude, the last time I saw you, you were all bloated and puffed up, sitting on a slab rock. You stunk. You were as dead gets. As a matter of fact, I was the guy that went there and put you there on your fourth day. You stunk. I had to wash my hands half the day just to get the smell off of them. You would walk in and see Lazarus, and the first thing you were thinking is, the last time I saw this guy, he was dead. Now he lives. Lazarus is a living, breathing testimony that death is not the end. We've got the burial spice. The whole house smells like a funeral home. So much. And then, in case you miss that, there's a pretty overwhelming idea about death. Jesus can't stop talking about death in his last week. He can't stop talking about it. I don't know what hanging around that kind of person would be. Somebody who every time you talk to them, they always bring the conversation around about, well, I'm almost dead. Ain't much longer for me now. I mean, how many times would you get into a conversation about anything with that person? And they always bring it around to, I'm not long for this world. You know, I was out mowing the lawn. I'm almost dead. I can't mow the lawn anymore. My dad's beginning to sort of get those conversations going. Makes my mom mad. But even Christ's own words, in a house that's around the time of holiday time, says, my burial is coming. You need to be thinking about that. And it is impossible, it's impossible for us to celebrate today the resurrection of our Lord without there being the necessity of his death. Well, the last couple verses we look at today is we see that Lazarus might be a bit of a rock star these days. Lazarus is there eating just like everybody else, and it says there's a lot of people that want to come see him as well as Jesus. You ever been to Ripley's, believe it or not, in Branson? You ever been to any Ripley's, believe it or not? It's the same stuff in every building. It's not like they're going to like reinvent the wheel just to make a room full of oddities. Can you imagine the reverse oddities that Christ has had in his 3 years of ministry? Hey, you remember this guy? He was blind since birth. Look at him now. Like if you throw a rock at him, he'll dodge it. Like you can play catch with him now. Oh, hey, see this dude over here? This dude was crippled for 38 years. Hey, stand up. Hey, check his legs out. Jesus has his own kind of reverse sideshow freaks that everybody is marveling at. John only talks about a few of them, but John at the end of his book says, there's not enough libraries in the world to contain how many oddities Jesus had undone. Just in John, we had the guy's daughter that was sick that he healed from a great distance. In other passages, not in John's, we had the person that had a bleeding problem for years. We had a person with a withered hand. We had people with leprosy. And not just a person, but tens of hundreds of people with leprosy. We had demon-possessed people that were crazy and breaking chains and running through the cemetery that were sane in an instant. Jesus takes the Ripley's, believe it or not, and clears the house out. And sadly, all of this, and people will miss Jesus Christ as their Savior. They just seek him for their physical healing, and they miss him for the spiritual healing. What do you think Lazarus talked about? Like, what was his topic of conversation? I don't know. The Bible doesn't record anything that he says. Nothing. But do you think Lazarus was a testimony for Christ? There's only one reason people want to kill you. There's only one reason they want to kill Christ's followers in the book of Acts. It's because they won't shut up about Jesus. I would imagine Lazarus is probably the one guy that you don't want to follow when it's testimony time, right? Can he go last? Like I get up and give my testimony, and I got saved when I was 8 and blah, 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 blah. I went to a youth camp, did all this. And then Lazarus gets up and he goes, well, after I was resurrected. And then you're like, well, he's the ultimate one-upper, right? Maybe Lazarus was, maybe he wasn't looking forward to having to die twice. I already died once, Jesus. Thanks for bringing me back so I could die twice. I appreciate that. What normal people only have to do once, you asked me to do twice. Thanks for that. I'm sure Lazarus had more thankfulness than that. But I mean, Lazarus's four-day nap, he gains notoriety to the point that people wanted him dead. They want him to shut up, just like they want Jesus to shut up. Well, we come on Easter Sunday, and we honor the time that Jesus destroyed the power of death by remembering the death that he went through in order to give us eternal life. Death had to precede his resurrection. In order for us to have an Easter Sunday, there had to be a Good Friday. Now, I was sitting in my Jolt crew this last week, and a kid says, why do they call it Good Friday? October the 10th isn't good October the 10th. That's when my sister died in a plane crash. I don't look back on October the 10th and say, man, that was a good old day. But it is a Good Friday. Because it was on that day that our sins were forever taken care of. That the necessity of a holy of holies and a temple veil and sprinkling the blood on a sacrificial seat was forever taken away. That none of us no longer have to work our way to God. He did the work and came to us. And the reason why he did it, there was no other solution. His death was the only way to fix the problem. That's exactly what God demanded, was sacrifice. Well, we come to the end of our passage, and here in a little bit, I'm going to give you guys some time to consider your own hearts as we begin to worship the Lord in communion. I don't know if Sandra, are you able to get to the piano and play something during this time? Sandra will wheel herself up here. And what needs to happen is maybe you should reflect on some things that we have covered today. You know, at one point in my sermon, I talked about whether you're a true worshiper or whether you're somebody that'll be exposed as Judas, somebody who's just faking it. Maybe you should just consider, are you a 1 versus 7? In this passage, we see people worship, we see people work, and we see Lazarus, his existence as a witness. And maybe today, maybe before we take communion as a public form of worship, maybe we have a heart-to-heart with Christ about how lacking our public worship is in general. There's another 6 days of this week, folks, that Christ deserves all of it. Take your little jar of 24-hour days and break it and give it all to Christ. You know, Mary's gift today was certainly sprinkled with love, and it was definitely sacrificial, and it definitely, as we saw from Christ, pointed to his death. We're going to take Mary's lead today, and we're going to celebrate Christ's life by remembering his death. We're going to celebrate the resurrection of Christ by remembering what had to precede it in order for us to have Easter Sunday. And today, before we take communion, search your heart. We saw a lot of worship from Mary today and fake worship from Judas today. Let's pray. God, this morning, God, as we continue to read and study your scripture, Lord, the words in this, as we see the account of Mary and her extravagant, selfless worship of you, that it convicts our hearts. It convicts our hearts of the second place worship, and sometimes it's even farther down than that, that you take third or fourth or fifth place in our lives, and we put so many more things ahead of you. God, we take the time right now to individually stop and have a moment with you where we seek forgiveness of the times that we have prioritized our lives in all the wrong ways. God, this morning, as we seek you and remember what you did for us, that we truly appreciate what Easter is all about. That you beat death so we wouldn't have to. We pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
From Tiffin Baptist Church, thank you for listening to this sermon. Our Sunday service starts at 10:45, and we'd love to have you join us.